And our Lord is going to bring our reading to us. The reading is from the second book of Samuel, chapter 7, starting at the first verse, and can be found on page 310. Of the Church Bible. God's promise to David. After the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in the palace of Cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." That night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people shall not oppress them any more, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. This is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. This is the word of the Lord.
Please, would you keep that passage open in front of you? If you've closed your Bibles, please open them again to 2 Samuel chapter 7, page 310. In the landscape of the Bible, in the mountain ranges of the Bible, this passage is an Everest. Now, I hope when we get to it, it won't feel like we're climbing Everest, but I hope rather it feels like we're at the top of Everest. We've got this wonderful view of this great passage. So let's pray for God to help us as we look at his word. Father, please would you teach us now, and as we come to this wonderful passage, open it up to us through prayer. Open our minds and open our hearts to receive it. And just as David had to change the way he thought, please work in our hearts that we would change. Father, rebuke us where we need it, correct us, change us, instruct us and fire us up to go out and live for your kingdom, for your glory. Amen. At the beginning of 2 Samuel, chapter 7, we see David has a two-house way of thinking. And it is this. You see it in verse 1. After the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." There is a two-house mentality. David is saying, I'm in my palace. It's a wonderful palace. It is made of cedar, which is expensive, and a wonderful fragrance about it. It is a majestic palace. And yet the Ark of God, the thing that, as we saw last week, represents the very presence of God, that the Ark is just in a tent. It looks a bit pathetic, it looks a bit weak. And David is saying, look, there's my house which looks great, but God's house looks weak, looks a bit rubbish. So let's put a plan in place. Let's have a building project. Let's make God look good. Let's build him a temple. That's his plan. And Nathan, who's the prophet, just says to him, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. And yet the word of the Lord then comes to Nathan, to say, actually, no, don't do it. In fact, what God says is, verse 5, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says, are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? It's almost like God laughs at David and says, there's your plan, your great plan to make me look good. Really? Are you the one to make me look good? And then God opens up to David God's plan. And it's like God says, there's your plan, it looked like a good plan, let me show you my plan. And this is a key moment in the Bible where God opens up his plan to David, and as we read it, we can see this is God's plan, not just for David, but then through the years, throughout all eternity, including us, this is God opening up to us his big plan. And we need to change in the way we think as well, just as David needed to change. So we need to change. What we've got to be careful of, as we'll see at the end, what we've got to be careful of is a two-house mentality, but we'll come to that. First thing we need to see, God says to David, you've got this great plan to build me a house, but you need to know that God is a tent dweller. It's the first thing that God says to David. He says, I'm a tent dweller. Look at verse 6. He says, I have not dwelt in a house. From the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day, I've been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. God's saying, I've never been in a house. The ark has never been in a house. So far, it's always been in a tent. And that is really significant, God is saying. As they went out of Egypt, as they were rescued from Pharaoh, as they crossed the Red Sea, as they went to Sinai, and then they were given the Ten Commandments. That's when they made the ark. And from there on, the ark was in a tent and traveled around. And God is saying, that was deliberate. Why? Because it meant I was with you. I was in your midst. I'm not far off and distant. I'm right with you, wherever you go. It's a bit like if you've ever watched cycling and you see the support cars that come along, they look like they're about to mow down the cyclists. And that adds a bit of excitement to the cycling, I think. But they come alongside, and sometimes they actually provide support there and then to the cyclists. They're chivvying them along, essentially, on Pedalado, while they're just sitting in their car relaxing. But they're right there with them. And it's like God is saying, me being in this tent is saying, I'm here with you. And furthermore, I've never asked for a temple. Verse 7. Wherever I've moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of the rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? So God's never asked for it. In fact, it would say something very big about God. If God were to say, right, what I really wanted was a house of cedar, that would make God sacked it. God couldn't move with them. If they wanted to go and worship God, they'd have to go to that place. And as they were wandering around in the desert, they'd have to keep coming back. But God was saying, I wasn't like that. I was with you. I was in amongst you. Amongst all the difficulties, all the trials, I was there with you, providing support, nurturing you along. And we need to know that is exactly the way God is amongst us now. Jesus is, the New Testament says, Emmanuel, God with us. He is close. He loves us. And we must remember that. It's very significant. Let me just branch off on this one into the challenge that we sometimes put to say we've got to put God first in our lives. And we mustn't put other things first. So we mustn't put family first, or job first, or whatever it may be. Now, I know people struggle with that. Now, just think about that in relation to this truth. Because when it comes to family, and I think that is our biggest temptation, the biggest temptation for people in this area is probably to put family first. And when we hear that God is saying in his word, no, you mustn't put family first, you must put me first, we find that a big threat. Because we like to think, no, family must be the first thing in my life. And I can't demote them. I can't put anything else first because I love my family. Now remember this truth. God is saying, I'm a tent dweller. I am intimate, I am closely involved in everyone's lives. You see, our problem with trying to say God must come above family is that we will think of God as far off and distant. And let's face it, who amongst us, if with our children or grandchildren, would say, well, we'll let them just go off and stay with someone who is far off and distant, and we don't know. We don't know whether they love them. We don't know whether they care for them. We would never let our children go to them. And therefore, the idea that God is far off and distant, we will think, why would I put God above family? Isn't that going to mean me just neglecting my family? And yet God says, no, I'm not like that. I'm not far off and distant. I am a tent dweller. I live amongst you, and I care about your family. In fact, I love your family more than you do. Do you understand that? That God would say, I love you, and I love your family more even than you do. Because God is love. He is the perfection of love. And therefore, in putting God above family, that is not to neglect your family. That is rather to love your family even more. So if you might want to come back to me on that, feel free to do so on the door afterwards or at any other time. But God is not far off. He is a tent dweller. He lives among us. He's close. Second thing David needs to know. God is the builder. Do you see, God says to David, just remember where I've taken you from. You see, you think, David, that you've arrived. You think you're in your palace and that you're doing really well, but I'm not doing so well because I've just got a tent. Now, David, remember. Remember who got you where you are. And so he says, remember where you were. You were, verse 8. Have a look. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from following the flock. Now just think about that. This is God saying, remember the job you used to have. Remember it wasn't a very good job. What did your job involve? It involved following sheep. That was your job. What did you do day by day? You just followed the sheep. Where did the sheep go? You went. I mean, it wasn't a great job. I looked online to see some duff jobs. Just, I don't know whether I was just trying to encourage myself. But looking online to see duff jobs, and there are all kinds of bad ones to it work at that point. Interestingly, the one that this particular website voted as number one in the dodgy jobs list was quality controller for cat food. I don't know how they go about doing the quality controlling, but I'll leave that to your imagination. But this was a duff job. What did he do? Follow sheep. What is he doing now? He is prince over all Israel. That's what God's saying. I've taken you from following sheep to being king. That's what I've done for you. David, you don't build me a house. I built you a house. Look where you are. And furthermore, God has established David's kingship by defeating all his enemies. You see that in verse 9. He says, I've been with you wherever you've gone. I've cut off all your enemies from before you. Anyone's come against you, David? I've defeated them. You are where you are because of me, God's saying. So don't come along with this kind of patronizing attitude of poor old God, he's in a tent. You see, it's a bit like if children were to grow up and they suddenly they get a good job. In fact, they do better than their parents, and they think, well, parents, they're living in a dodgy area, not great house. I'm doing really well now, so I'll provide for my parents. Maybe I'll provide them a house. See, God is saying, David, don't you have that attitude towards me? I'm still greater than you. In fact, David, I'm the one who's put you where you are. Now, just as a little aside, we can't put ourselves in David's shoes exactly. We'll think about that more in a moment. But do you recognize that all you have comes from God? Your house. Your house, not just your physical house, but actually your house, who you are, your job, your family. That we are tempted to say, I won't put God above my family. Actually, God says, you know, I gave that to you. Your children, your grandchildren, they are a gift from God. And God says, so don't forget everything you have, all your money. Everything is from God. And therefore, we've got to be careful that we don't come to God with a patronizing attitude. Because we can think, well, I'm doing all right. If you don't think that, but plenty of us will, we can think, well, I'm doing all right. I've got myself a decent job, I've got myself a decent house in a decent area, and I'm doing okay. But God doesn't look like he's doing very well, does he? Let's face it, look at this country, look at the church in this country, it doesn't look great. Even in our area, there are about 11,000 people living in the parish around here, and how many people can we get in? About 100. It doesn't look great, does it? God, you could do with a hand. You need someone to help you with your PR. We can help you. God, if we just give a bit of our money, if we set this up, if we set that up, then God, you will look good, you will look better. And God says, don't forget, I'm the one who's given you everything. I've established you where you are. Now, we aren't David, but nevertheless, all that you have comes from God. He's the builder. And, third point, he is still building. He's still building. See, David's problem is he thinks he's alive. He's got his palace. He now doesn't have any enemies particularly fighting against him. We get that in verse 1. And yet God is saying, you know what? I haven't actually finished yet. You may think you've arrived and you've got a plan for me, but actually I haven't finished with you yet. Verse 10 and 11. Have a look at those. Second half of verse 9. God says, now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no one will be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from your enemies. Now, do you notice that sounds a bit odd? That sounds a little bit contradictory to what we've had earlier. Because at the beginning of the passage, it says David had rest from all his enemies. God gave him rest from all his enemies. And now, God is saying, I will give you rest. Well, that sounds a bit odd. God's already done it, and yet God's saying, I'm going to give it to you. Why? Well, because this rest that they've got at the moment is just temporary. It's not going to last. And indeed, when the original readers of this would have read this, they were probably in exile. So, in other words, they're not in peaceful time anymore. So they couldn't just look back at David and go, well, that was it. That was the time of peace. God's saying, no, it hasn't finished yet. I haven't finished building. There's going to be a time of real peace, of real rest and security, where you won't fear your enemies ever again. And that time is still yet to come. But how's God going to do it? He's going to do it, verses 12 to 17. This is the big promise. This is the final summit of Everest. This is it. He's going to do it through David's line, through David's family. You see, God is saying, it's not two houses. David, it's not your house and then my house. My house, David, is your house. I'm building you a dynasty. I'm building you a kingdom. And that is my house. That's how I'm going to achieve this permanent rest, security forever. And nothing will get in the way of this. It is an incredible promise. Have a look. Verse 12. It says, when your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now just dwell on that word forever. It is the first time that David has heard that. He knew he was going to be king, but he hasn't heard yet that God is saying to him, your kingdom, David, is going to last forever. Death is not going to destroy this kingdom. This is going to be it. You're going to be, through your family line, this kingdom is going to go on. It's going to stretch on and on and on forever, for all eternity. And that's the emphasis as you go through. And even sin won't wreck it. Even their disobedience won't wreck it. Get that verse 14. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before me. God's saying, even if these kings who follow on from you, even if they rebel against me, yes, I will punish them, and they will be disciplined, but I won't ever take my love away from your family line. It will carry on forever. And the forever nature of it is then re-emphasized at the end. Verse 16, your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. You see, it's over and over again. Forever, 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 forever. David, I mean this. It's going to last forever. And kings came and went. After David, you had Solomon. Then after him, you had a whole load of other kings. And there were the good, the bad, and the ugly. In fact, most were bad. And so there was punishment for those who were bad, and then there were the good ones. And you kind of follow through David's line, and you go, okay, this is interesting. This line's going to go on forever. This is going to be an eternal kingdom. How's that actually going to work? And then, as you follow through David's line, you get to Jesus. And you see Jesus coming along, who's in the line of David. And what does he say at the beginning of Mark's gospel as he starts his ministry, as he starts going around? He's not actually as a king. He's just one of the people, but this is what he says. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus is saying, I am the king. The kingdom is here. And this is God keeping his promise, and Jesus is going to be the king, who himself will last forever, who will defeat death and reign for all eternity. That's what the Bible says. Jesus is that king. Jesus is God keeping this promise in 2 Samuel 7. And furthermore, Jesus says, I am still building my house. He says it here in Matthew 16, verse 18. He says, but it's the bit where Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You hear that? Jesus is saying, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What's Jesus building now? What's the kingdom look like? It looks like a church growing, more and more people coming to trust in Jesus. You see, God is still building. He's still doing it now. He's still doing this promise that he made to David to establish his kingdom forever, and the kingdom is still growing as the church grows, as more people turn to Jesus and give their lives to him. And here's our danger. Our danger is this, that we will still have a two-house mentality. And the thing is, we all do it as we become Christians. As you become a Christian, there's still a battle inside you, and it's inside me as well, to say, I want my house, and then there's God's house. Now, I'm not saying that we're parallel to David here. In fact, our problem is that we want to be like David. We want God to say to you and me, I will establish your house, but God doesn't do that. He said that to David. He doesn't say that to you and me. But we want God to say that. So we want God to say, I will establish your house. I will make your family successful. I will make them healthy. I will make them successful academically. I will make them successful in jobs. Everything will go well with your house. We want God to say that. And yet God doesn't say that. He says, I'm building my house. I'm building the church. And therefore, we each of us enter into a house war. A house war, which is me saying, God, I want you to establish my house. And yet, I kind of want God to establish his house as well. So we'll kind of try and do both. But our danger is that we really say, God, I really want you to establish my house. And I'll give you the extras. God, I'll give you my extra money, my extra time, and that will be my donation to you. But what I really want from you, God, is you to build my house. And God, if you don't do it, I'm going to be angry. And God, I will pray to you, but I will pray to you mostly about my house. And so, God, would you make me healthy and wealthy? Would you make me successful and make my family successful? And would you build my house? And if the answer is no, well, I'll be cross. I'll be angry. See, our danger is we say it's two houses. And our danger also is we will teach our children this. But we will say to them, look, guys, what I really want you to do is to build your house. So I'll give you all the tips I can give you to build your house. We want you to make sure you get to the right school so that you can really build your house well. Oh, by the way, you also want to be involved in building God's house as well. So kind of do both. But really, I want you to be involved in building your house. That's our thing. And so for us, if we find actually our children don't get into the school that we want them to get into, not the one we really want, our temptation is to think, well, that's bad for their house. I mean, that's disastrous. What can we do? What can we do? What can we change so that their house will be secure? Rather than thinking, you know what, maybe God is building his house, and maybe he wants them in that school for the growth of his kingdom. Or with exam time with our children, we might think, well, we're saying that really the big thing is their exams. I don't know, so we'd say that they're going to do that, but we've got to encourage them to be thinking, it's not about building your house. Your life is not about your house. Rather, it is about coming on board and saying, it is about God's house and building his kingdom. Now, don't get me wrong on this. This doesn't mean then that children shouldn't study for their exams, or that we shouldn't go to work, or that we shouldn't be involved in our family, because actually what God does, don't forget, God is a tent dweller, he is intimate, he is close in our lives. And therefore, what he wants to do is to build his house in our house. He says, I want to come in on your family and build my kingdom in your family. I want to come into your workplace and build my kingdom there. And I want you to be in there, building it up there. I want your children to work hard for their exam, but so that they can build God's kingdom at their school, or in their workplace, wherever they end up, or in their family, so that my house grows, God says. And furthermore, that is the very best thing that can happen to them. You see, don't think that God says, well, there's my kingdom, and there's your kingdom. Frankly, stuff you got. I just want you to build mine, and I don't care what happens to you, as long as you build my kingdom. God isn't like that. He's intimate with us. He's close to us. He says, I love you. And the very best thing you can do, the two things coincide. Building God's house and the very best thing for us are the same thing. So Jesus tells us to put God's kingdom first, to seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and we seek to be in Deuteronomy, he said. But him first. What do we pray in the Lord's Prayer? We're to pray, first off, your kingdom come. Your will be done, not my kingdom come, but your kingdom come. And therefore we have to give our lives to building God's kingdom, wherever we are, with our family, with our friends, in our workplace, whatever it may be, to say, well, I want your kingdom to come. And if we do that, we are involved in the great building project that will last forever. See, our houses, our building projects, won't last forever. We may put all our years into them, but they will come to an end. But God's building project that he is doing lasts forever. Will you be a part of that? If you're a Christian, will you recommit yourself to be a part of that and to look for places in your life where it's tempting to have a two-house mentality and say, actually, no, let's just have a one-house mentality to build God's house, to build his kingdom. And if you're not yet a Christian, then come to Jesus, who is the King, who will last forever, reign forever, and submit to him as the Lord. And live your life for him and his kingdom, knowing that he loves you, knowing that he gave his life so that you could be forgiven, so you could be a part of this building project. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your great building projects, that you are building a house and a kingdom that will last forever. And therefore, Father, please would you help us. Please help us to be humble before you, where we are tempted to live with a two-house mentality, where we're tempted to pit our house against yours. Father, please would you humble us and help us to have the joy of recommitting ourselves to live wholeheartedly for the growth of your kingdom, wherever we are, whatever we do.